2, the verses that were read to us earlier. So we're going to look at the motivation of discipleship this week. So, Jimmy has been a Christian for about 2 years, and right from the beginning, he was a worker. He threw himself into the kids' ministry. He volunteered at the local food bank. He likes street preaching and is involved in all the regular meetings of his local church. Most of his days when he is not working in IT, he is busy doing something for Jesus. He's out most nights of the week, and most weekends are taken up with either volunteering or the church. Jimmy's pastor can't help wishing that they were more like him in the congregation. They could get so much more done for Jesus. Just recently, though, Jimmy revealed to his home group that he doesn't really have a time with God each day. Sometimes he goes from one Sunday to the next without opening his Bible. He just can't find the time. Then there's Sharon. Sharon loves the Bible. She loves to study it, and she's regularly involved in Bible studies. And you can ask her any question you like, and the answer is right there. However, when Sharon is asked by her church to get involved in something, to help in some way, then Sharon brings this scripture about Martha up and uses it as a reason not to get involved. Two extreme cases, and they are fictitious, just in case you were wondering. Two extreme cases, yet that is often the way that people take these verses when we're going to be looking at this morning. They either take them as, you know, an understanding that we either get too busy in our service and that we need to perhaps cut back, or as an endorsement to engage in anything that might take you, or rather endorsement not to get engaged in anything that might take you away from the study of God's word. The call to live a contemplative life, a life in which you're always in God's presence, and you're not actually involved in ministry in quite such such in-your-face way. Now, while there are dangers of being too busy and around allowing things to push out your time alone with God, I don't think that primarily that's what these verses are speaking to. These verses, I believe, speak more to why we as Christians should do what we do. It's about the motivation around our service more than about the amount of our service. Now, others have seen these verses as a warning to stop us falling into the trap of thinking that we can earn our salvation. So one of the dangers of the bits that we've been looking at through Luke, all about how we should responds to the fact that Christ is Lord, there is a danger then to think that actually all of the Christian life is about doing, and that is how we earn our salvation. And these are kind of corrective verses that come along and suggest that perhaps isn't quite the way. And again, this is something that you can draw out of the text, but I'm not exactly convinced that it's what it's entirely driving at. In their context, these verses come in a section dealing with what it means to follow Christ and to be one of his disciples, that responding to the lordship that we talked about. And actually, truly, no one can become a Christian by doing things, so we do need to get that underlined. You don't become one who is part of God's family by simply doing better, by, as it were, pulling your socks up. You know, you live a bit of a rough life, perhaps to this point, and suddenly God comes to you and convicts you of that, and suddenly you do so much better by putting loads of effort into doing the right things. And somehow God will reward that because they stack up against the bad things. Well, that's not at all how the gospel goes. The gospel is that you do not need to do anything. Everything has been done for you by the Lord Jesus Christ. What do we mean by that? Well, we mean that God himself comes and works in our hearts, and he convicts us of our sin. He shows us that we fall a long way short of what God wants. that we are nowhere near any of the standards that God has set for our lives. And once he has given us that conviction, we recognize that actually there is no way that we can ever enter heaven. There's no way that we can ever be in God's presence because he is too holy and we are too sinful. And so once the Holy Spirit has convicted us of that, he points us then to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who lived a perfect life, the only one who was ever good enough. And he shows to us that he goes to a cross. And on that cross, he is punished for sin. It's not his own sin, because even his enemies can't agree on what it is that he is supposed to have done wrong. But he goes to that cross bearing our sin. And as he is punished on that cross, as he bears the wrath of God, so he bears that on our behalf. And then he goes into the grave, and he's in the grave for that period of time, and then the Lord, God in his wisdom, raises him from the dead because he is pleased with that sacrifice. He has paid all that is necessary that sin might be done away with. And all that you need to do this morning to be guaranteed a place in eternity with God is to accept that Jesus died in your place. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He brings us to that place of conviction. And by faith, we trust in the work that Jesus has done, and we know that we are forgiven. We haven't lifted a finger. We haven't done anything good or bad. We have done nothing, only trusted in Jesus Christ for our salvation. And so you need to understand that if you've not done that yet today, not done that this morning, or your life at all, in your life at all, then before you can even think about your motivation in following Christ, you need to have accepted the salvation that is available in him. So that's the place that you start. But then we come to these verses that we've been looking at in this last little while, and particularly as we come to these verses this morning, and you come, if you begin to think about these verses, if you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, then God by his Spirit is at work in us to help us to understand just how we should serve God. Because it's not that he saves us and then leaves us and we go off and live just how we please, but he saves us and is changing us, is transforming us. Day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year. And it might be this morning that you wonder what God is up to in your life. It might be that you're wondering whether there are problems in the way that you're serving him. And maybe these verses this morning will speak into your life. And the first thing I want us to see as we look at these verses is the generosity of Martha. That comes in verses 38 to 39. Now, Martha often gets a very bad press, doesn't she? She's often used as that example of what not to do. But our first verses help us to see something of Martha's generosity. Into Martha's village come a crowd of people, and at the head of the crowd is Jesus. Jesus is looking for accommodation, somewhere to stay and to enjoy a meal. And I don't know about you, but I'm not so sure that I would have been as keen as Martha to put my hand up to be host. Martha sees the group and decides that she will be the one to host them. Now, we've all had surprise visitors along the way, haven't we? To our homes at some point. You know, you just suddenly see the car pull into the drive and out they get, and you think, oh, what have I got in the cupboard? You know, what have they come for? Have I got to provide them with a meal? And all sorts of questions start running through your head. But very few of us have actually experienced a whole football team turning up and expecting some form of hospitality. And here is Jesus at the head of his little group of followers and probably a larger crowd following that. And yet Martha is willing to put her hands up. Martha is more game and more generous, I think, than many of us would be. And she has willingly opened her home, and she is willing to do the work that is involved. Not to mention that hospitality comes at a cost, doesn't it? So she's not only got to provide the house and the means for Jesus to stay and some of his followers as well, but she's also got to feed him and all of the companions. And so as you're beginning to think about this, Martha is undertaking quite some task. And there is a generosity within in her. Now, maybe it was a spur of the moment, this idea. Now, we come to know in John's Gospel that Mary and Martha and Lazarus, their brother, they become Jesus' friends. Now, the way that it's written in Luke's Gospel, it's almost as though they've just walked into the place. Well, you have to ask yourself the question, are we following Jesus chronologically here, or is Luke teaching us a point from an earlier experience? And I'll let you decide that in your own mind, because many people are disputing as to which way that goes. But here we're dealing with someone who perhaps knows something of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so she's keen to have him at her home. But maybe it was really a spur of the moment idea. Maybe she was thinking that it would not just be her helping to feed this household. But we read in the text, her sister just chose to sit there. You cannot fault her generosity, and neither actually, I believe, neither does Jesus, as he takes her up on the offer. He happily comes into her home. So here are a few questions. How are you with generosity? You know, in your service for the Lord Jesus Christ, how do you judge how you are going to display the same generosity that Christ displays to us? Would you consider yourself to be generous with the resources that God has given you? Are you willing to use them for his glory and praise? And what about your hospitality? You know, as Christians, we like to think that we're good at hospitality, but do you open up your home to invite people in? Do you go to the effort of inviting people, or do you only ever invite those that will invite you back? How are you with these things? You see, intrinsically, there is nothing wrong with what Martha is doing. She is helping. She is providing for Jesus' needs. Yet as this unfolds, you begin to see that something is not quite right. And it's not necessarily the service. And that's what brings me on to, secondly, as we look at the passage, the motivation of Martha. That comes in verse 40. See, on the surface, what Martha is doing looks good. The trouble comes when you begin to examine why. Her entire focus is on the doing and not on the person that she is doing it for. So she's interested in opening up her home. She's interested in laying out a wonderful meal. She's interested in giving a good host experience. But she's forgotten who's come to visit. And she wants to make sure that she is doing a good job. You know, she's got people in her home, and she wants to be the hostess with the mostess. She wants to do that, put on that wonderful spread. She wants to make sure that the beds are all turned down and that they are ready to receive these wonderful guests. And in all of this wanting to do that, she is here, there, and everywhere, flitting about, fussing around. I'm sure you've all seen it happen or felt that experience of people turning up on you and you're just flitting around. You're just in your brain is full of everything other than the people that have come to visit. She's trying to get everything the way that she would like it. And that's what we're like, isn't it? We have people round, but we want everything to be just so as we have them round. And there are two issues at work under the surface. First of all, there is a big dollop of pride, if I can put it like that. Martha has a prestigious teacher in her midst, and everything must be just right. You see, if it's not just right, it reflects on her. And so as she's thinking about all of these different things that need to be organized, she's thinking in terms of getting it right. But whose standard is she operating by? She's operating by her own. She's operating in the way that she wants to do this. And then the second thing is there is resentment building. Mary has just sat around doing nothing. Do you know there's nothing worse, is there, if you're busy? If you're run off your feet and your husband or your wife is not doing anything, that begins to grate on you after a little while, doesn't it? Or, you know, never mind the husband and wife situation, or if you're busy in church, you know, and you're throwing yourself into so many activities, and yet as you look around you, everyone else seems to be taking it easy, coming along and just partaking, and aren't involved in any of the serving. Now, if Martha's service had been about Christ, and about Christ exclusively, then these two issues would have been dealt with. But her reaction to Jesus tells us that this was not about Jesus, this service was about Martha. Her busyness was about her keeping up appearances and operating to her standards. And her anger with Jesus exposes the fact that she is feeling put upon. If you notice, though, she was the one who put her hand up and said, come to my house. And now she's feeling rather cross because it's not going the way that she had anticipated. After all that I have done for Jesus, you would think that he would make Mary help me. Before you come down hard on Martha, don't you recognize that reaction? How many times have you felt exhausted and taken for granted in Christian service? How many times have you been cross as you looked around you, around yourself, at all the lazy Christians that there are, and wanted to give a piece of your mind to every one of them? How many times have you felt cross with God for not giving you the help that you feel that you should have? Does Martha not expose our motivations for service that are all too often about us and not about Jesus? Our involvement in service for Jesus can be more about how we look to those around us, about the rewards that we feel that we should get, about our pride. And our pride and our ego are always intact, aren't they? All the while things go well and people are patting us on the back and saying, didn't you do well? But when things start to go wrong, we feel overwhelmed. And then we begin to lash out at others around us and God himself. So let me ask you a couple of questions. What service are you involved in now? Why are you doing it? What are you involved in? How do you see that practical outworking of loving your neighbor as yourself? Because this isn't a corrective lens to tell you not to serve Christ. It's a corrective lens to say, why are you serving? If you think about the whole context of all that we've been looking at, the context is service. It's not about avoiding service. It's about understanding why you do it. So the last thing that I want us to look at as we look at this passage this morning is the correction of Martha that comes in verses 41 to 42. So we've seen her generosity. We've seen her motivation. And now we have the corrective of, or the correction of Martha that comes in verses 41 and 42. And I want you to note that Jesus is tender. in the way that he admonishes Martha. Jesus gets her to look at the way that her motivations are causing her problems. He says to Martha, you are anxious or worried about many things. You see, if our motivation is about us and what we look like to the world around us and about being busy because we perceive a sense of duty, what happens is we are looking inward and we are thinking about ourselves and we aren't thinking about Christ. And Martha's motivations for service were in actual fact, making her unwell. And they were affecting her treatment of others. Service can be really stressful, can't it? When you are so caught up in what you are doing and not thinking about the person that you're doing it for. There was nothing wrong with Martha's doing. The problem was why she was doing it, because Jesus Christ wasn't her focus. Her service became a cause for frustration and for resentment, and I'm sure that we've all been there. I know that I've been there dozens of times. But that's because I was serving in my own strength for my own purpose. Now, Jesus tells Martha in verse 42 that there is only one thing that is needed. And it's interesting, you can't really get a hold of it, but apparently in the Greek here, there is an understanding of a play on words. And it goes along the line of there is only one dish that is needed. And so here is Martha, who's busy in her kitchen, preparing the best of feasts for Jesus, because after all, it's Jesus that's there, and he must have the best. And Jesus kind of says, well, you know, one course would have been enough. And sometimes our service is, instead of focused on what Jesus would want, it's on what we would want. And that can mean that we're too busy. It can mean that we have too many things, too many irons in the fire, and so we do need to correct those things. But actually, I think these verses are telling us not that we do not overcomplicate our service for Jesus, but I think that he is using Mary as an example to Martha to show her what went wrong. Because he tells her that Martha has the right dish. So here is Martha serving all of these wonderful culinary delights for Jesus, and Mary, who is doing nothing, who has the right food. Mary has one thing that Martha needs. Now, what is that one thing? Well, we only know two things about Mary in the text. Number one, she sat at the feet of Jesus. And number two, that what she has won't be taken from her. You see, the Christian life is not all about what we can do for Christ. It is, however, about relationship with God. For Martha, Jesus' coming was about, quick, let's get the home sorted and let's lay out the best meal. For Mary, it was about Jesus. I want you to consider where we are in what's happening here in the story in Luke. Jesus has set his face to go to Jerusalem. He is going to go and lay down his life for you and me. And if this story is in chronological order, this is the last time that he is going to visit Martha's house. Now, please don't get me wrong, I don't think Martha fully understands that. But if this was the last time that you were going to see someone, would you spend your time in the kitchen? If you knew that this was your last appointed moment on earth, as it were, with someone, Would you busy yourself with getting the house tidy? Or would you be sat there talking with them, absorbing more of that time with them? And here is Mary at the feet of Jesus, just soaking him in, learning, discovering more of the wonder of Christ. She was so pleased, Mary, to see Jesus, that she could not be dragged from his feet. That it didn't matter how much Martha came and poked her and said, come and help me. Come and get on, help me get on with the service. You know that there's lots to do. It didn't matter how many times Martha poked and prodded, Mary was not moving. This is too good. I'm listening to Jesus. Mary didn't look round the house thinking, oh, I must get that done. She said, look, Jesus is here, and I'm going to listen. Now, she saw Jesus and everything else became secondary, we could say. And how easy it is to get up each day and to think to yourself, I have to accomplish this today. And I have to be at that place at that time. And I have to get all of these things done. And your time with Jesus in his word and in prayer simply get pushed out, don't they? It's fairly easy, isn't it? So many things to do. So many bits that we can be involved in. And some of them needful and good and must be done. But are we missing Christ? Surely if Jesus Christ died to save us from God's wrath, showing us his love, our greatest priority will be to be with him. And now some have made these verses about equality, and Martha is doing what is expected of a woman, and Jesus is now saying to Mary, women can learn as disciples at the feet of Jesus. And yes, there is something of the starkness of that in this text. Those that were listening to Jesus would have been astonished that Mary would have been allowed to sit at the feet of Jesus in that way, because it really wasn't the done thing. It wasn't illegal. Under the law, as it were, they could study at the feet of a rabbi, but very few did. And whilst that is there, I'm not even sure that that's the real issue of the text. I think what Jesus is saying is, look, even Martha, in your womanhood, you can't hide behind the fact that you need to be at my feet. You know, society might make an excuse that you can be busy doing all these other things. But the reality is that you need to be as much at the feet of Jesus as anyone else. All of life is about Jesus. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, all of life is about Jesus, including your service. And our service comes out of our relationship with God. It is never to be put before it. So if you're saying to me this morning that actually I'm so busy serving whether it's church work or whether I have taken on all kinds of volunteering in the name of Christ, if you're telling me that you are so busy doing those things that you cannot spend time with Christ, well, then quit. It's not often that you get a pastor to stand up in the front of the church and tell you that. Okay, but primarily the thing that you need to do is to seek Christ, to know him, to delight in him, to listen to him. And if what you're doing is taking you away from that, then you need to get that balance back right. Please don't all come to me at the door as you go and say, well, now you've said that, Simeon, I want to stop doing. least wait and send me an email tomorrow, so I've got today to enjoy. But what do you think of Christ? You see, your relationship with Christ can never be taken from you. Everything else, including your service, can be taken away from you. But your relationship with Jesus never can. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10. Nehemiah said to the people, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." But what was going on? Well, the people had heard from God's word, and that they recognized that they'd done wrong. And they were in a miserable state. As Nehemiah looked over the people, they really were a miserable, weeping group of, well, whatever. And Nehemiah says, "Look, no. Yes, you've sinned, but God is your God, and He has done great things for you. Go and rejoice that He's your God. Go and delight in Him, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." If you want to serve, then you must be delighting in Christ, or you cannot serve. Or Psalm 34 and verses 8 to 11. "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Fear the Lord, you His saints, for those who fear Him lack nothing. The lions may grow weary and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord." You see, if you get your priority right, if you get seeking Christ right, then you need not worry about all the other things, because God in His grace will sort those out for you. So let me ask you this question. Is your discipleship rooted in who Christ is and the relationship that you have with Him? Or are you like Martha, caught up in doing and are missing the best? You know, really, this should drive us back to what God the Father said. The Mount of Transfiguration, there is Jesus up on the top of the mountain with three of His disciples, and God speaks from the cloud, and this is what He says: "This is my Son whom I have chosen. Listen to Him." If you're not listening to Him, then you can't serve Him. So above all else, when you go from here today, think about, how can I improve my relationship with Christ? How can He be my whole everything? Because when you begin to walk with Him, then He gives you strength for doing a bit of what Martha was doing. Let's pray.